Back at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus, of course, had begun to share with his disciples the words that have indeed come to be called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the original writings in our, the original text, be they letters or whatever, the original writings, of course, didn't have chapter and verse in them. We've added chapter and verse for the ease of finding portions and memorizing them and things like that. But originally, it's just one long letter. So there wasn't chapter and verse division, nor, I doubt, did Jesus pause up in the Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, new chapter, and then continue on speaking. So what I mean is that we kind of stop because we don't want to rush through this. We're kind of taking it in bite-sized chunks here, but see it as with a flow. See it as just him. Remember, he opened up with sharing his heart to the Beatitudes and all, and then he's moved into several important key points here. But as we come to chapter 6, see it as a continuation of Jesus just simply sharing that which is on his heart. The king now, he has come. And remember, Matthew presents Jesus as the king. And now the king is sharing that which marks those who belong to him, those who are in his kingdom, those who have let his kingdom take up rule and reign in their heart. And so that's what this is about. And what we've seen that is on his heart through it all, of course, is his concern for our hearts. What's on our hearts. So in all this, we see that theme continually of our hearts. What's on the inside? The Pharisees and all had gotten into that outer show. They'd gotten into the outside, but he's trying to drive it back to, hey, it's what's on the inside. In verses 2, 5, and 16, in our section tonight here in chapter 6, Jesus is going to begin each section here by saying, don't be as the hypocrites. In essence, he's saying, be real. Don't just be about behavior. It's got to be of the heart. Jesus is saying, I want you to be real. I want a relationship with you. So we see the challenge continues tonight as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. Where's our hearts? And that's what it's meant to do. It's just meant to speak to our hearts. Remember how he'd gone through each thing and said, you heard it said that you should murder, he says. But I've said, if you thought about it, same as doing it. And all this, he keeps driving home to what's the condition of our hearts. So there's this continual contrast. The Sermon on the Mount is not just a bunch of rules. The Sermon on the Mount is not something to be taken out of here and lived legalistically. The Sermon on the Mount is meant to drive us to the author. It's meant to drive us to the cross, to hunger for him and nothing else. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, it says that he sat down on the mount and his disciples came unto him. This is for his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is not what you need to do or have to do to be saved. You're saved by receiving Christ as Savior. There's one and only one way to be saved. The Sermon on the Mount is how you become a Christian. It's not about how you become a Christian. It's about how to walk once you are. It's how a life that belongs to him lives, how it's looked as it's lived out. So this is for those who already have the Holy Spirit inside, which is given to every believer. It's for those who have the Holy Spirit inside that we might be able to walk these things. If you try to do this on your own, you can't. But if we just respond to his love, this is what our goal is. This is what our life is to look like. Before we get into chapter 6 itself, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all we're about to consider. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us through your mercy and grace, Lord. And thank you that you have begun a work, Lord. And thank you that there's this process, this molding and shaping of our lives that you're doing. And Lord, we see here the goal. We see this Christ-likeness. We want this, Lord. We've gathered tonight that we might hear it and then go be doers. So Lord, help us. Take your word now. Plant it deep in our hearts. Search us, Lord. Change us. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what we want. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus now goes on to say, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So now Jesus begins this section warning them, take heed. It's a warning to be careful, he's saying. Be careful here. Be careful what? That you don't do the things you do to be seen by men. Don't do them just for the appearance sake. Don't do them for an outer reward, so to speak. Again, we see right away, he's pointing to our motives. Our works will be judged by God. Salvation, of course, is a free gift. But our works, the scriptures teach us, will be judged. Well, what will decide how that work is judged? Well, a lot of it's rooted in our motives. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 12, tells us, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Day with a capital D, that day of that judgment. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will receive loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What determines that? Was it done for the Lord? Was it done at the Lord's leading? What was your motive? If it's done just to please man, if it's to get man's approval and applause and all, then it will be wood, hay, and stubble. But if it was done at his leading and for his purposes and for a motive of pleasing him, then you're moving into the gold and silver realm, that which will endure. There's an old saying, but it's well put, which goes, one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In the end, all else will get burned away. Now you might say, well, we really shouldn't even seek rewards. Well, the Lord tells us we should desire. We should do these things. Indeed, it says that if we will do these things in such a way that they endure through that testing process, he says, we will receive a reward. So there are rewards for what was done for Jesus, if it was indeed, he was my true motive. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Love for the Lord, bottom line, love for the Lord is the only valid reason to do anything. At his leading. And so again, motive is the key. It's important to make sure and pray and seek that our motives are pure and that we are led by the Lord in all we do. And that all we do is for him, not for the praise of men. So Jesus is encouraging and he's warning, he's exhorting us here, be careful, he says, that you don't do these things to be seen of men, to get their approval and all. If you do that, you'll have no reward. And we should desire reward. We should desire to hear well done. Back in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says there to do all that we do in such a way that it gives the Father glory. So it's not necessarily bad that people see what we do, know what we're doing. But it's important that we do it in such a way that they know that the why is him. That he's the strength and the impetus behind it. In all this, Jesus is pointing out that there are rewards. God has rewards for us. Again, it's not bad to want those. He says we should desire to hear well done. But it's the Father's well done, not man's well done, that we should be seeking. Salvation is not a reward for your works. It is a free gift for each who believes on Jesus. You can't earn eternal life. But there are opportunities and responsibilities that God places before us that will determine whether we hear or won't hear well done. And he teaches us there are rewards. Now, I want to make note here in verse 1 if we move on. It says, to take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. That word translated charitable deeds here is a translation of a word that almost all translators interpret as righteous acts or your righteousness. Be careful not to do your righteousness or your righteous acts before men. New King James puts it your charitable deeds. But in the next verse, you'll notice, it'll go, therefore, when you do a charitable deed. And now it kind of appear like it's the same thing. But the idea in the first one is the general category of your righteous acts. Whereas in the second one, it's generally conceded to be the idea that this is an example, the moment we're going to be moving into here, an example of those acts, namely almsgiving or giving. Let me to say it this way. The idea in the first verse is Jesus is stating the principle that when you do good, do it for the right motive. Then the second time, he's going to move into talking about specific of that. Matter of fact, he's going to move into here three examples of when you do these things. He's going to apply it to charitable deed or giving, praying, and fasting. This is maybe why the NIV puts these two verses like this. Matthew 6, 1 and 2 in the NIV, and I'm sharing this to give you a flavor, because in the King James it might look like it's the same idea, but there's a difference here in the flavor. The New International Version puts it this way. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The New American Standard puts these two verses this way. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, then he goes on to say the rest of the verse. See, there they've both, I've read both of those because they break out the flavor a little better, the theme better. They show you. The first one is talking about the general category of when you do good things, when you do these charitable deeds, these righteous acts. Then the second one talks about a specific of that. NIV is saying when you give to the needy, New American Standard saying when you give alms. So that's the idea here. Let's press on. So the general category, when you do these things, any of these things, do them for God, not for men, not to get the approval of men, not to get to be seen by others. Now he applies it. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, or the giving of an alms, or the meeting of a need, when you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward openly. So as he first gives the first one, saying, okay, now whatever you do, these charitable deeds, make sure you do them not for men, but for God. He moves into this first example here, and that's where he says, therefore, he begins verse 2, therefore, in other words, therefore means based on this idea, in this case, now, be careful that when you give, when you meet needs, that you do it for the right reason, and you do it in the right way, so to speak. Notice, by the way, Jesus says what? When you give, when you meet the need of a needy, when you do a charitable deed. We're going to see that later on in the prayer also about fasting. It isn't if. He doesn't say if you give, if you support a ministry. He's saying when you do, when you do. So if isn't the question, it's how. It's the attitude in the giving or doing of these charitable deeds that he's talking about. And what's his basic point here? Don't do those things with fanfare. Don't seek to have your name announced and, you know, a big thing made over your service or your giving or whatever it is. Just do it unto God. Just do it for the Lord at His leading and do it unto Him and let Him take care of any rewards and all. Whose money is your money? Who gave it to you? Who gives you your money and says, here, now be a good steward of this? See, some of us act like it's a big deal that we give God 10%. I think the big deal is that we could keep 90. That God meets all of our needs in that. He takes care of us. But basically the idea is give, do all with sincerity of heart and quietly before God. When it talks about not your left hand not knowing what your right hand is doing, I hope we understand the metaphor of the analogy. It's not like you're going to sit there and fight, you know. Don't hide your hand so your hand doesn't see it or something. The whole idea here again is that you don't do it ostentatiously and making big fanfare out of it and winning all this recognition from man because you dropped some money in the offering or something. Let these things be between you and God. Whatever you do, all the good deeds, as he put here, these charitable deeds, whatever they are, do them quietly. Not with the goal of drawing attention to something. Now, if someone sees it, if someone says, hey, well, that's really neat, oh, you didn't say that, oh, no, don't bring that, oh, you'll take away my reward, or don't get all weird about it. Just say, praise God, or, well, yeah, and move on. The idea is that they would give glory to God, and that you do the same. And notice the reference to hypocrites again. That's how hypocrites do it, but you're not to be like that. Remember, a hypocrite is what? A hypocrite is an actor, someone who is pretending. Hypocrite is a translation of a word. It just means that, a play actor, someone wearing a mask. So Jesus says, in your giving, in your praying, in your fasting, be real. Do what you do for God. If you want to raise your hands as you worship, do it. But of course, do it for God. Don't do it because those others are or aren't. Don't do it to be seen of others. Like, oh, look how spiritual. Just praise God from your heart. But if it is from your heart, then raise your hand. Praise God. Go for it. And that should permeate our lives. Do what we do for him at his leading, for his, to bless him and for his approval, not man's. So first topic is how to do this. Apply that when you do these things, do it for God and not man. It had to do with our giving. Now we move into the area of prayer. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Again, we see it's not if you pray, it's when you pray. When you give, do it for God, not for man. When you pray, do it unto God, not man. So Jesus assumes we will be praying. Because of that, Jesus is now sharing about praying, the correct attitude to have while praying, how to pray that we might know that we're connecting with God and that we're open to him here, to hearing him speak to us. Now, if Jesus is sharing, again, it really behooves us to listen and then to be doers, to pattern our behaviors and all according to what he's saying here. Yet many don't pray. It's an interesting thing how many people don't pray and don't pray by themselves. Don't pray with their mate. Don't pray with their families. And I'm not here to put a bunch of condemnation on, but I want to encourage you. If you don't, you're settling for far less than God has. We struggle. We wonder why we struggle. And like the song says, we do it because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, but needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer. We covered this morning, these verses 5 through 8. I won't probably spend as much time on it right now. I want to get down to verses 9 and following. But the basic idea is here, what marked the hypocrites? They did it, again, to be seen of men. And they use these vain repetitions, these rote prayers, just mechanically, thinking somehow God will hear them for their many words. I encourage you, pray. Practice praying, so to speak. Develop start doing that, and do that with others. Find a prayer partner or pray with your family and grow in your prayer life. Prayer life is so critical to our spiritual health. He says, but instead, in this manner, here's how I want you to pray. First of all, notice that prayer is always directed to the Father. In this manner, therefore, Jesus says, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer is always directed to the Father. Now, this may seem obvious, but it's not always the case. Because again, what's the point here? Too many prayers are aimed at people. They're not really directed towards God. They're directed towards people and their approval. It's not beyond a pastor sometimes to talk to people through prayer. They might put "Dear Lord" at the beginning, but then they start, you know, and you're sitting there praying, I'll just be like, you know, I feel like he's talking to me. I feel like he's talking to me instead of God right now. And you sense that, and that happens. Again, this isn't to say there's a place for public prayer, but he says, go into that quiet place and pray. Jesus prayed in public. The disciples prayed in public. But he's saying, first of all, true prayer is offered to God, not to man. Prayer is approaching God. It's coming before his throne. And we need to develop a private prayer life. Public prayers, fine. There's a place for them, of course. But develop a private prayer life. Again, don't get legalistic about it, but be real about it. It should be part of a Christian's life. And be mindful of who you're praying to. A guy by the name of R.A. Torrey said, we should never utter one syllable of prayer, whether in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we've come into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him. So nurture that. Cultivate that. Don't get into a rut. But really stop and think about who we have access to and who we're praying to, the God of this universe. And move into that place, in that heart attitude. Avoid vain, empty, rote prayers. Oh, by the way, I want to get back just for a minute, verse 7, because it says, verse 8, for your Father knows, he said, don't pray like the hypocrites and all, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. If God knows what I need, why do I even have to ask Him? Some people might say that. Well, it says, wait a minute. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Well, if He knows that, why doesn't He just do what I want? Well, let me ask you, do we only pray to get things? If your attitude is that prayer is just a credit card, that it's there to give God everything you want, it's there for Him to rubber stamp your will and your plans, then I can maybe see that kind of an answer. Well, why didn't God just go ahead and get it? Since God knows it, and I want it. I got a good plan here. Why don't you just endorse it? But see, there's a lot more to prayer than just getting things. Indeed, prayer isn't about getting our will done. Because as it begins, what's it going to say? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Prayer is about getting us in sync with Him, not Him in sync with us. And prayer is about that. Prayer is about seeking His will for my life, not asking Him to simply endorse my will. Does prayer change things? Yeah, sometimes. But oftentimes, prayer changes me. It might directly change the situation, or He might just change me in the situation. But that's what prayer does. And something that might be of interest, prayer is not just speaking to God, prayer is listening to Him also. If you have a conversation with someone, now some of us might do this sometimes, where you call someone and go, hi, blah, 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 bye. But that relationship wouldn't go on too long or be too meaningful. We talk to people, but it's a two-way street. And the Lord wants to speak to us also. I'm not saying in audible voices. I'm not saying lightning across, big finger on the sky, you know. Now, if He wants to do that, He can do it. But He speaks, and we know, by His Holy Spirit. He speaks by bringing His Word to mind, to your heart, while praying. He will, and how do you explain that except that he does, by his Spirit, place upon your heart answers so often, confirming things, putting what you might call impressions upon your heart that are from him. Now, you always want to check that out with the Word, get good godly counsel and all, you know, make sure that what you're hearing from him isn't just you trying, you know, just hearing yourself, that it lines up with the Word and all. But my point is, it's being quiet, it's being still and knowing him, it's letting him supernaturally, because that's how he does it, impart peace to you in that storm, or comfort to you in that grieving time, or whatever it might be. And he just does. He just does. So there's so many reasons why we pray. Spurgeon says, why do we ask? He says, it's a very poor thing if we don't ask for it. What does it say about if we don't ask? If you don't want to ask, how much do you value it? But interesting, the flip side of this, it shows us that we can pray with confidence because our Father is more willing to answer than we often are to pray. So you pray to the Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. By the way, just so we're all on the same page, you pray to the Father. Secondly, you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. It's by Jesus we have access to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Thirdly, we pray by the Holy Spirit. Look at the Lord's Prayer for a moment. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Very well-known portion of Scripture. But remember, it's a model prayer. It's in this manner, like this. You might say it's a topical prayer. It's saying this is a good order, this is a good pattern. These are things you should kind of be thinking about or moving through as you pray. Not to be repeated in vain repetition, as you just said. That would be pointless, but it is an awesome model prayer. But it has to be from the heart. Jesus uses this word Father here in verse 9. That would have startled the listeners, probably. People then didn't address God in that kind of intimate manner as their Father in this way. So we see three things. The title was new with Jesus and the way he used it here. We see him often use it. And thirdly, we see here he's authorizing us to use it. Know God as your Father and address him as such, because that's what he wants. There's relationship in prayer. See it as that. Real prayer is from the heart. We're pouring out our hearts to him and he pours out his heart to us. It's from a child to a father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Remember who you're talking to. Hallowed means to be reverenced. That is holy. His name is pure. This recognition of who you're talking to is very important in prayer. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, we pray to get God's will accomplished, not ours. True prayer seeks God's will, God's purposes. He's our Father in heaven. We desire his kingdom to become. To be done, his will to be done. On earth as is in heaven, you can insert your heart there. Just say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart, in my life, as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom rule today, right here, in me, Lord. Don't let people fool you, and I've heard people say this. People say you should never pray if it's your will, Lord. There are those who say, no, you come and you, in faith, claim it. You name it and you claim it. To say, if it's your will, would be a sort of doubting. Well, I read here that, I should pray, your will be done. And not only did Jesus teach this here, but we see him in the garden practice it. In the garden before the cross. He said, Father, not my will, your will be done. Jesus taught it. He practiced it. I think I'm going to keep doing it too. So if you hear me pray with you and I say, Lord, we're seeking you, and if it's your will, then we would ask and then we put our petition before him. But But Lord, if it's not your will, then we don't want it either. We want your will, because Lord, you got better than we can even dream or think of. So we want your will above all. Yes, you said to make our request known. We come boldly before your throne. And so, Lord, we do pray now. And so we pray for certain things like that. We do ask these things, but always overall written, Lord, your will be done. Because you know better than I do. You see tomorrow, I don't. You see around the corner, I don't. Lord, if I'm praying against your will, then don't let it be. Pull me up short. So Jesus taught it, he practiced it, I'm going to do the same. Indeed, they say, you know, they say you should have faith. You should never say if it's your will. You ask me, what's more faith? I think it's more faith, true faith, to say, I want his will. Faith is to trust his will and his plan. Not say, Lord, endorse mine. I want it, I'm going to claim it. That faith in him, and his greater faith, say, Lord, I want your will. I want your purposes. I want your plan for my life. Because in saying your will be done is trusting him, not self. We pray to open the door for God to work in our life. Warren Wiersbe says, prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. There's so many reasons we pray. Now, in these opening petitions here, you will notice that they are for God's glory and for his purposes. Then, after you acknowledge who you're talking to, that he's your Father, that he's holy, and yet he draws you close in mercy and grace, as you seek his will and declare, Lord, your kingdom be done right now in my life, as you move through that, then move into a place of petition, personal petition. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Provision, not just bread, of course, you see the broader application. Lord, give me today that which you know I need. That which I need to get me through in all ways. And may I just say this? Verse 11 to me implies daily prayer. Does anybody's translation say, Lord, give us this day our weekly bread? Lord, give us this day our monthly bread. I'll come back next month. Lord, can't you load me up? I'll come back and talk to you next month. No, give us this day our daily bread. That implies daily prayer to me. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. No prayer can really be complete without confession of sin and seeking of forgiveness. These, of course, I'm talking about your private prayers. There's times when we get together and we might as a group say, let's pray for Joe here. He's seeking employment. Let's pray God will bring him a job and all. We know that's not the time to start pouring out our personal please for forgiveness, repentance of our sins. We're praying now for Joe in his particular need. This is a good model prayer as we move through in our private prayer life. And in that case, there should always be a confession of sin and seeking of forgiveness. Verse 13, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation does not mean that God goes around tempting his children. What we're asking God is to guide us so that we won't get ourselves out of his will and into that place of where we would fall to those temptations. That we wouldn't get involved in situations like that. And then the prayer, it began seeking God's glory and will. It ends with praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over.
It began with, it needs to end with, an awareness of who we're talking to, of his greatness, of his awesomeness. But think of the comfort in that. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and you're my daddy. You're my father. See that faith? Remember our Father in heaven? Then we pour our hearts to him, and we end up saying, Lord, it's all yours. All the wisdom and strength and all more than I'll ever need, it resides in you. And Lord, I've just given you all my cares. I've cast my cares on you. I've set my petitions, my needs before you. Now I can rest because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What resources are ours? Not to go around just doing what we want, but as we bring our needs and say, Lord, do what you see needs to be done. He brings to bear those resources. And then an important word at the end. Don't miss it. Amen. Amen means, so be it. Amen means, may it be so. Amen does not mean the end. A lot of times I think we think amen means the end. And so here's how it goes. We pray. And you say, amen. Now it's my turn. Now I get to go live my day my way. Now I get to be about my will throughout the day. I already prayed, but I said the end. But amen really means, Lord, I've prayed. Now let me go live it. May it be so. Amen, Lord. May what we just prayed and talked about and communed about here, now, Lord, go live it out in me and direct me. Amen means may it be so. That's an awesome, important point. Lord, as I go out, help me to be a doer now, to rest in, trust in, have given it to you, to seek your will throughout the day, to forgive others as you've forgiven me. If it is a heartfelt prayer, then make sure you end it with an amen, the way amen is meant. Lord, so be it in my life. Now look what he says here in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. After Jesus goes through this prayer, this model prayer, when you pray, he says, pray in this manner. And he sets out all these awesome points of seeking God's will, seeking his provision, the daily bread for our lives. Talks about forgiving our debtors and all. To be not led in temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. All those points, what point does he choose to emphasize at the end of it? That always strikes me. Notice after teaching this prayer, notice what he chooses to highlight. He could have chosen any part of this. He could have drawn our attention to any part of the prayer. But what's he point out? Forgiveness. The need to give it, the need to receive it, the need to have it be active amongst us. For if you think of all he could have said, for if you have daily needs, seek God. No, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is pointing out the great importance of forgiving one another. And don't worry about the order here. And I'm sure I've got to change it. I'm reading it like God said it. Just make sure that you're passing on what you've been given. That's the point. He's already your Father. Not a salvation issue. But unforgiveness plugs up the pipeline between us and God. And he wants us to be clear of that. And he wants us to extend what he's given to us. Remember, what's the whole context of the section? It's about the heart. Being real in your heart. And if you won't forgive somebody, where's your heart? And that's the point. Forgiveness is one of man's greatest needs. Be forgiven our sins, of course. So Jesus came to the cross. But even as we make this journey along, we blow it, we know that, we step on one another's toes. We need personally to be forgiven, we need full assurance of forgiveness, and we need to make sure we forgive others. To have no bitterness, no resentment. If we don't forgive, it shows we don't really understand what this relationship with God is about. If I'm hanging on to that, if I'm hanging on to resentment and all, then I've lost sight of what I've been forgiven of. As I said, if we don't forgive, it'll block God's work in and through our lives. Unforgiveness breaks up fellowship with God and with others. So the call, don't be in that place of unforgiveness. Make sure you forgive others and keep that pipeway clean between you and God. Can you imagine, to not forgive someone, it's as if we're asking God, because we began here saying, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. But if we don't forgive others, in a sense it's like saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I've blown it, Please forgive me, Lord. But let me hang on to my unforgiveness towards others. Lord, forgive me, but don't ask me to forgive the other guy. Lord, don't ask me to do for others what I'm asking you to do for me. We don't want to be in that place. So interesting. Right on the heels of the Lord's Prayer, he says, and make sure you're forgiven others. Prayer is to be Father-focused and family of God-focused. We've seen that. The place of forgiveness and intercession and all. We need to have things right in both directions in our lives. Relationship with Him and the relationships around us. And basically say, we are the recipients of grace. Pass it on. God tonight is calling us to pray. He desires to spend time with us. Then it's up to us. He waits. Let's stand. We're going to close in song together. There'll be prayer partners available up front here on the right as you wrap.